to be back. You know, as always, you guys always have a beautiful church, and even more beautiful now after the cleaning. But it's always a great time to come out here, beautiful scenery. Really praise God that you guys have hopefully found a pastor. And that's really good. Our church recently went through that as well, about a year and a half ago or so. So it can be a, you know, kind of a stressful time for not only the church administration, but for the congregation. You know, looking for someone to lead the body. So praise God for that, and you know, hopefully I'll keep you guys in my prayers through that transition that works out for you guys, and so it's a good evening. So today will be a little old school in the Old Testament. We'll be in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. You know, the New Testament, or sorry, Old Testament, Numbers, chapter 22. The New Testament is great. There's a lot of great teachings. That's where we find the words of Jesus and Paul. But I think sometimes the Old Testament kind of gets neglected when it comes to sermons and teaching from. There's a lot of good stuff still in the Old Testament that we can learn from. So today we'll be in the book of Numbers, chapter 22. The Bible story we'll be looking at today features a prophet for hire, some panicking nobility, an ill-fated road trip, and a sword-wielding angel, just to top it off. So let's set the stage for today's section of Scripture. I always like to kind of give some background information, kind of where we are in Scripture, kind of help put things into reference. So this section of Scripture we're going to be in today, the Israelites have just defeated the Amorites. They're nearing the end of their 40 years wandering in the desert. So that's kind of where the Israelites are at this point in time. And so all of this kind of comes at the end of chapter 21. So as we transition from chapter 21 to chapter 22, which will be today, we now see Israel has moved into the plains of Moab, which is home of the Moabites. And so the Moabites were a tribe of people. They were descended from one of Lot's sons. And the Israelites were instructed not to conquer the land of the Moabites in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9. But the Moabites don't know this. And so they see Israel, who have just defeated the Amorites, now move into their territory, and they panic. Because seeing Israel now move into their territory, they're thinking they're next, and so it kind of prompts them into action. So we'll start now at the beginning of Numbers chapter 22. We'll begin with verses kind of 1 through 4. And I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. And God's Word says, "Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because they were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field.'" So the king's son, we see is Balak, has just seen what Israel has done to the Amorites and how they were able to conquer them. And now it troubles him because he knows that his empire, or his father's empire, could be in trouble as well. And they're camped right in the Moabites' backyard. And it says that Moab, meaning the whole country, was in great dread just at the sheer number of the nation of Israel. And we know that from Scripture that, you know, the Israelites, they were a great nation. You know, they were God's chosen people. They were blessed. So they were many in number. And so if you think about it, for any nation, having someone, you know, the size of that big of a group of people move into your territory would be a little terrifying. And it says, Balak says that they compare the Israelites taking over their land as an ox would consume all the grass around it. And so, you know, that's an analogy that would have made a lot of sense to them. You know, agriculture was very big in the ancient world, so they had to use an analogy that would have made sense. And just as if, you know, if you put cows out to pasture, it may not happen overnight, but eventually those cows will mow that field. And so Balak is trying to tell his people, you know, they're going to wipe us off the face of the earth if we let them stay here. But Moab didn't know that God's restrictions, God had put restrictions on Israel. So because they don't know this, they decide to act. And so we'll continue in Numbers now, finishing out verse 4 through the end of verse 6. And God's Word says, "So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Ammon, to call him, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse this people for me, so since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So here we get to the prophet up higher from the story. His name is Balaam. The king appeals to the prophet's ego, as we kind of see. He comes to the prophet, sends word to him saying, oh, they're too mighty for me. I can't do this without your help. And I know that he who you bless is blessed, and those who you curse are cursed. And so he kind of appeals to this prophet's sense of his ego, saying, you know, I can't do this without your help. And saying that these people cover the earth. And he really kind of plays up the threat of Israel. Because according to Scripture, Israel has made no threatening moves towards the Moabites, other than moving into their land. You know, Israel hasn't sent anyone saying, we're going to take you over. They haven't, you know, started any fights. You know, they've just basically moved in. They've camped out in the backyard. And the Moabites are playing it up as this big threat. From the text, it seems that Balaam has a reputation for delivering on blessings and curses. Because the king, you know, says that to him, those who you bless are blessed, and those who you curse are cursed. So we can tell that, you know, from some historical context, Balaam must have had a reputation for being able to perform some type of blessings and cursings, whether by magic, we're not sure. The Scripture doesn't get into that. But the main idea is that Balaam has a reputation, so that's why the king goes to him. The king likely wouldn't seek help from someone he didn't trust, even when he was in this time of desperation, that he would have went to someone who had a reputation for doing what he needed done. And we really don't have any backstory so far on Balaam, how he got this ability, or much about him all yet. But we will get into that as we continue now in Numbers chapter 22, now verses 7 through 14. And God's word says, so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? And Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out. God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And so just in these kind of few short verses, we learned quite a bit about Balaam. See, in this time, there wasn't email, there wasn't Zoom calls, there wasn't even golf courses to make business deals on, as we have today. If you wanted a business deal done, you had to go. So you had to travel to whatever nation you were going to, whatever destination you had in mind. You had to go physically and strike the deal of business. The king sent elders from Moab, as well as the nation of Midian. So two nations, he sends representatives from two nations to this diviner to see if they can take care of the problem. And they take the money with them ahead of time to pay Balaam. Rather than go first, have initial discussions, back for the money, load up, and go all the way back. You know, for them, the time is of the essence. The Moabites are really worried about the Israelites. So they take the money and everything with them. They want to get this deal done. They want action. So, and this would have been a standard rate paid to diviners and prophets. So, you know, in the ancient world, when people like this did services or whatever they did for the people, there was a going rate for things of this nature. So that's what they loaded up, was the going rate. And so now, we see God actually speak to Balaam for the first time in this chapter. Reading into the tone in the situation, you know, I must imagine it's kind of the tone that maybe God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. Like, hey, you know, what are you doing? And, you know, Balaam kind of comes to God and says, well, yeah, there's just these people want me to curse, you know, I'm going to go do it. And God's like, well, hold up, you know, those people that you're going to curse, those are my people. They're blessed. And, you know, do not go with them. And he says, do not twice. Do not go with them. And do not curse the people, because they are blessed. And so God very clearly states to Balaam why this is a bad idea. God quickly let Balaam know that he's not to do these things and follow through with their plan. And see, God already knew the answers to his questions of what he asked Balaam, but he wanted to hear it from Balaam. Balaam likely didn't know that the people he was being asked to curse were God's chosen people. But Balaam sends the king's men away blaming God. If you notice that when you read that in Scripture, you know, Balaam doesn't tell the people, I'm not going to do this because these people are blessed. These people are the nation of God, the one true God. These are his chosen people. He just says, well, God told me I can't go. It's kind of like that. He doesn't want any of the blame on him. He doesn't want to look bad. He says, well, God just said that, you know, I can't go. He doesn't outright condemn the actions of the Moabites, telling them that, you know, what they're wanting to do is wrong because these people are blessed in the eyes of God. And not surprising, the king doesn't want to take no for an answer. You know, usually people in positions of power, you know, they have ways of getting what they want in the end, whether that be through extortion, through money, or through brute force. And so we'll see this kind of more on the monetary side of things as we continue in Numbers chapter 22, now verses 15 through 21. God's word says, once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me, I will do. Come curse these people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise and go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So now, the king is pulling out all the stops. He's sending in the big gun. He sends more people. People that are more famous and the promise of more money. So that'd be like today, you know, you're going to sign a business deal or something, and you know, you're not really kind of worried about it, or maybe you're going to a car dealership and you kind of want to buy a car, but you don't feel like the deal is right. Something's telling you there's something not right here. Well, then the car dealership brings in a celebrity, someone you've always wanted to meet, a famous athlete, a famous actor or actress, and they're like, hey, you know, if you sign this card, you know, we'll spend the whole day together, we'll go to the movie premiere, you know. Basically, the king, you know, glams it up. He sends in really famous people, he sends a lot of money, he even promises power in the kingdom to Balaam. You know, if you get rid of these people for me, anything you tell me, I'll do. And for someone who was kind of living outside of the city, you know, living by the river, he's probably making decent money doing what he's doing. But now he has the opportunity to really make himself not only famous, not only a lot of money, but to get power within the city of Moab. You know, if he was, you know, granted that, he would definitely have elevated himself in his status of where he was living. He's trying his hardest to appeal to Balaam's sense of greed, and he's not trying to be subtle about it at all. So Balaam again says, you know, stay with me here tonight, and I'll go in again and ask God on what to do. Even though Balaam knows what God has already said. God has already told him, no matter what, don't go with these people. No matter what, don't curse these people. But Balaam, again, is trying to appeal to God because he really wants this to go through. Like this, he could clean house. You know, he could be set for life if this goes through. Even though he knows these people are the people of God, he's trying to appeal to God and say, hopefully he's changed his mind. I'll ask him again. Balaam knows what God has said, but yet he wants to hopefully see that God has changed his mind. He's playing on the fact that these men from Moab view him as some type of spiritual warfare, so he's also trying to play that up too. And this is why it can be dangerous for us as Christians to ask God for signs. We can get caught up in wanting things to go our way, that sometimes we try to make it appear as if something is from God when it maybe is not. And, you know, maybe we've kind of done it all like innocently, you know, like, well, God, if I'm supposed to take this new job, you know, let me see a bluebird out my window. Then you seeing a bluebird out that window may or may not be from God. There's really no way to tell. But the danger of that is that when you try to ask God for a sign, sometimes you will yourself into seeing something that's not really there. Like, you know, let my sister call me in 5 minutes or something. You know, people do all kinds of things to try to see signs from God. The danger in that is that, you know, God could be trying to tell us one thing, but we have it so much made up in our mind that we want something to happen, that we kind of will it because we make up these kind of contracts in our head. God wants me to do this, let this happen. And we can, you know, it can make it appear that God approves of something when really he doesn't. If we read his word, this is really the best guidance on what to do or in these situations. Reading God's word and praying, you know, not asking for signs, but just that prayer with God and that connection with God. and reading His Word is really the best way to handle it when we come to a divided path. Or even asking, you know, your Christian community, your friends, your pastor, you know, getting counsel from those that you trust and those that are really strong spiritually can really help us when we reach that divided path. We don't want to fall into the same trap as Balaam here and just go through the motions of asking God, knowing in our head that we've already made up for the sin. Because if we get caught up in saying, well, I'll ask God, but no matter what He says, I'm going to do it anyway. You know, God's telling me, you know, save that money, don't buy that car right now. Well, I really want to buy the car, so if God doesn't answer in the next 5 seconds, I'm going to sign the check. You know, we have to really take the time to give those things over to God and let His will be done. We need to ask ourselves in these situations, are we truly asking for God's guidance? Or are we only going through the motions of just asking Him as a formality, knowing in our minds that our hearts are already made up and we're already set on a path and we're only seeking God's approval as a formality? See, God knows what Balaam is trying to do, much the same as God knows in our hearts what our hearts are already set on. God knows whether we're coming to Him with an open heart and an open mind, or if we already have our hearts kind of closed off and set on what we're going to do. So God comes to Balaam here in the night and tells him to go with the king to group, but only to do what God tells him. See, God knows a lot more than we do. And I'm really thankful that He does. Because time isn't the same to God as it is to us. God sees everything and how it fits together. You know, there's probably been times in your life where, you know, you asked God for something and you didn't see Him working, but in the end it ended up working out. And why? That's because God's always working behind the scenes. We may not see how something's going to come together, but God works at, you know, things when we don't see them. I didn't think I was going to ever graduate college, to be honest. And for those of you who've probably heard since last time I've been here, those of you who've been in the news a lot recently, at least down that way towards Parkersburg, there's been a lot of things go wrong. You know, people can't get transcripts, and basically the whole bottom was just cut out of the whole situation. And without the people that God put on my path, I wouldn't have graduated. But, you know, I prayed to God and asked Him what to do, and I felt that He was telling me to stay. And thankfully, I was able to get through before everything kind of flapped. But, you know, I didn't see a way, but God made a way. And so when we're in these situations, sometimes we don't always see how we're going to get out of something or where God's going to make a path, but He does. We can only see this little blip in time where we are currently, but thankfully, God can see so much more. And this is why in Scripture, God and, you know, all the different writers, they really stress not to lean on our own understanding, not to trust our own judgment, because not only do we have our sin nature that clouds that judgment, but we also don't have all the puzzle pieces that God does. You know, we don't like making decisions if you don't have all the information. You know, you're not going to sign on for something, or you shouldn't sign on for something if you don't have all the information, what kind of prices there are, what kind of, you know, backdoor, you know, fees they're going to be. You know, we like to have the information before we make decisions, and we should. Well, God has all that information, and sometimes we don't. So that's really important also why it's, you know, we don't lean on our own understanding. When I was little, one of my favorite movies was Sandlot. For those of you who know, it's a great summertime baseball movie. The baseball playoffs are going on right now. But I loved it. It's just a bunch of kids, you know, they're hanging out all summer playing baseball, you know, getting into a little bit of trouble, nothing too much. Well, it depends on if you're the adult in the story. You might stress a little bit about a baby who's playing baseball. But it's just it's a fun summertime movie. So when I was younger, we lived in a trailer park there in Reno. And there was a group of kids that, you know, every summer when school was out, we would get together and hang out. And so I kind of wanted to act out the movie. And so some kids came to our house one day. My mom was in the shower. I didn't realize that. So I did the classic Sandlot thing where, you know, he just hollered in the door and told his mom, it's like, hey, I'll be back at dark. So I hollered in the door. I shouted, you know, hey, Mom, I'll be back in a little bit. We're going to go ride bikes. Well, my mom didn't hear a word I said. So she comes out of the shower, sees me just gone. You know, my brother, who was very little at the time, so he was probably in his crib or something. I forget what he was. But my dad's at work. My mom comes out to find me just gone, having no idea where I went, having no idea. So she's in full mom panic mode, which looking back now, I can't blame her. But at the time, I'm like, yeah, I was just in the trailer park. You know, nothing was going to happen to me. But she was worried, as a mother, you know, usually are. But I had not considered her feelings or how my actions would have affected her or anyone else. You know, parents, they have this life experience that helps them guide their kids because they've been in similar situations. God is our ultimate example of this. You know, the emotions we feel, God created those emotions. So who better to process them with than God Himself? God is the ultimate example of, you know, the Heavenly Father that we should run to when we have these times of trouble. And make no mistake, God didn't change his mind about not wanting Balaam to go. Balaam was allowing the temptation of greed to get the best of him. Just because God allowed Balaam to now go doesn't mean that he approved him. You know, think about this. God allowed Adam and Eve in the garden to have free reign to go anywhere, even though he told them what not to do. He still gave them that choice on, you know, to go and to eat, to do what they did. You know, so just because God told Balaam to go doesn't mean that he approved of it, because God had a plan. So Balaam, against God's wishes, goes with the king's men. While on this journey, a strange sequence occurs. And so now we'll continue back in Numbers chapter 22, verses 22 through 30. God's word says, "But God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey again saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the left or to the right. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened up the mouth of the donkey. She said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you.' And the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all of your life, long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you in this way?' And he said, 'No.'" So God is definitely upset at Balaam. If there was any doubt before, you know, that first verse in that section, God's anger was kindled because he went, there's no doubt now. You know, we know by Scripture that God was definitely not happy with Balaam. And that's putting it mildly. Balaam is really happy. He's getting to go on a road trip. He's got a lot of, you know, cool stuff waiting for him. You know, all he has to do is curse some people that God cares about, and then he's going to be set. He's going to be living high on the hog. And because he's pursuing the desires of his heart, even though God told him that that was wrong, that that's not something that he should pursue. Then there's great irony in the fact that the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, but the supposedly powerful prophet that had the power to bless and curse people couldn't see this threat before him. A donkey, especially in biblical times, was a symbol. It was a beast of burden. It was a pack animal. It was relegated to duties of carrying, you know, people and things. It wasn't a glorious horse. It wasn't, you know, some bright, stunning steed that the hero rides in to save the day. It was a pack animal. They were seen as lowly animals. And Balaam had this great reputation throughout the land of having connection to God and being able to bless and curse. Yet he couldn't see this threat that God had placed in his way. And this part of Scripture also shows God's sense of humor, I think. It kind of reads like the script from a cartoon or a comedy sketch. You know, God gives the donkey the ability to speak and rebuke Balaam for his actions. And Balaam, because he's so caught up in the situation, because he's so frustrated with the animal, he responds. He doesn't take the time to stop and think, wait, did my donkey just speak to me? He just, you know, responds out of anger because he's so frustrated. Sometimes, you know, we may get that way ourselves. When we get really frustrated in a situation, we don't take time to step back and really examine the situation. We just respond out of quickness or out of anger or being upset. You know, he responds as if this is a normal occurrence during any of the times that they've been together. So those of you who have pets in the room, you know, wouldn't you be a little surprised if you woke up in the morning, you know, it's time to go feed the dog or feed the cat. The dog's just sitting there by his bowl, sitting down real patiently, and he just kind of looks up at you and he says, "Hey, listen. Know me, I've known you, you've taken great care of me for several years, but this food you're feeding me, it's not going to cut it. You know, I think we should switch to Blue Buffalo or something on the TV there that looks really good and tastes better. You know, I know the Johnson's dog over there is getting a lot better treatment than what I am, and I know, you know, I don't want to take it for granted you rescued me, but, you know, I think we could work out a little better arrangement. You know, you guys, it would be flabbergasted. You know, now you can probably see it out of a cat. You know, cats kind of have that, you know, their air are better than humans. You know, humans are down here and they're up here. But a dog, you know, a dog's supposed to be a man's best friend. If your dog all of a sudden started talking to you, it would definitely take you by surprise." The donkey in this story rightly rebukes Balaam for her unjust treatment. She was trying to protect Balaam from God's angel. And Balaam, out of his frustration, you know, he didn't take the time to think, you know, why is she acting this way? Just think about it. The donkey even says to Balaam, I've been with you since I was little, since, you know, you were younger. I've never treated you this way. Balaam doesn't take a stop to second to think, you know, wait, why all of a sudden is this happening? You know, in EMS, my brother and I were both EMTs, and we volunteered a couple of different emergency squads. And one of the most important questions we ask people when we, you know, go into a house or a situation is, you know, is this normal for this person? When someone is acting different, you know, a lot of the times it could be because of a medical condition. So we always want to ask the family, you know, hey, is this normal for this person? Do they always act like this, or is this new? Because odds are, if they're acting different, you know, that kind of helps us maybe pinpoint what's going on, whether it's their blood sugar or maybe their oxygen's low. You know, it could be a number of things. But the fact is, in this moment, you know, sometimes we don't think about these things. You know, if we're caught up in a situation or the family, you know, they're worried about their loved one, they don't think about that. Balaam doesn't stop and take a second to think, you know, why is my donkey putting me through this? What's going on with her? He just gets frustrated and strikes out against her. And this shows us of his mindset through this. He was focused on one thing. He was focused on getting the job done and getting the goods, getting paid, getting famous. You know, he had all these visions in his head of what he was going to be after he did this job. And so we can see that he was singularly focused on this. But finally, God opens up Balaam's eyes. He's able to see what, you know, was in the way this whole time. And we'll read now Numbers chapter 22, verses 31 through 35. And God's word says, Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside for me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, Go with these men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. So Balaam now, his eyes are open, he sees what's going on. And again, you know, there's kind of some irony in this that Balaam said to the donkey, if I had this sword right now, I would kill you. And the very donkey that he wants to kill because the donkey's been acting out was saving him from getting his head cut off by a sword of this angel that was sent by God to stand in Balak's way. Or Balaam's way, sorry. You know, and all of a sudden, this angel appears before him brandishing this sword. And so Balaam is so overcome with this sight that he falls on his face and begins making all these excuses. And think about this, you know, he was focused on this one thing. We kind of know that from Scripture and, you know, how he's acting. He's singularly focused. He's focused on one thing. To all of a sudden have this angel appear before you, not only that being a spectacle of sight, you think about it. Everyone who witnesses an angel of the Lord in the Bible, they're always astounded. It's always something very spectacular, miraculous. You know, they all kind of appear afraid. The shepherds, when they foretold Jesus' birth, you know, in the manger, everyone kind of reacts the same way because it's not something that you're used to seeing. So Balak not only sees this angel, but then the angel's wielding a sword. So Balak probably at that moment knows he's messed up big time. And so he figures the only way that he can hopefully save his life is to really lament on how sorry he is and beg for forgiveness. Because see, he knew it was a sin to go with these men. God told him so. Yet the only thing he was worried about was satisfying the own desires of his heart. And so he went with these men anyway, even though God had told him not to. Yet he still went. And we can see that Balaam isn't really truly sorry for what he does, because he says, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn around. But Balaam already knows it's evil in God's sight. God already told him. God didn't change his mind. You know, that's why he sent the angel. That's why his anger was kindled against him, because he didn't change his mind, yet Balaam still went. But see, God has a plan for Balaam, and that'll be enacted later in Numbers. But the main thing is that, you know, Balaam, see, we can tell that his heart really wasn't changed by all of this. You know, he still was wanting to pursue the desires of his own heart. And you see, God can still be glorified through individuals seeking their own gain. You know, and if we continue in the story of Balaam, you'll see this. So I encourage you guys to kind of continue reading on through that. It's a very interesting story. You know, talking donkeys and sword-wielding angels really can make for, you know, it's not the best children's sermon, but, you know, it can make for an interesting story that we can learn from. There's a lot to unpack there. So we have some key takeaways that we can take away from Balaam's story that we examined today. One, you know, prophets are not perfect. Just because someone claims to represent God doesn't mean that they won't mess up, or doesn't mean that they're actually, you know, that they have your best intent at heart. You know, they could be someone who's self-seeking. But we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes people place preachers or teachers on these pedestals, and they are shocked when these people show a moment of weakness to show that they have sin in their life. The difference between Balaam and an actual prophet of God is the condition spiritually of their heart. We see that Balaam wasn't open to God's, you know, rebuke. Balaam didn't change his heart when God told him no. He still desired what he wanted, so he pursued it anyway. His heart wasn't spiritually fit. Balaam was certainly greedy, it seems. He sought to make himself famous and wealthy under the disguise of being this godly prophet. And I think sometimes we can see this today with big celebrity pastors or TV evangelists. You know, that's why it's so important to read God's word and make sure that what someone on TV or one of these big pastors is saying matches up with God's word. If there's a disconnect there, you know that there's something that, you know, isn't right. Not all of these people are necessarily trying to do this, but if you try to match up what God's word says versus what they speak, if they don't match up, then all of a sudden the lights and the fog and the smoke all of a sudden starts to clear. And their best-selling books start to lose their luster a little bit after that. Sometimes as Christians, we try to forge forward with our way. We may ask God as a formality, but we try to carve our own path. But God has a plan for us, and because we get impatient, frustrated, or sometimes we just think our way is better, like Balaam did, we, you know, lean on our own understanding, and that leads to us getting hurt. And God doesn't want that for us. You know, God's not out to have us come to him because, you know, he's selfish, because, you know, he's like, well, no one can do anything except through my way. He's doing it because he loves us. Because God truly knows what's best for us. And when we lean on our own understanding or, you know, chase the desires of our heart, we fall into these pitfalls. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to see us hurt. He doesn't want to see us disappointed because we put our faith in something that's going to leave us, you know, with emptiness inside of us. You know, God thankfully is merciful to us, though. I heard a friend in college say one time during a chapel sermon, he got to speak during one of the weekdays, and he said something that was really cool. He said, we don't need to worry that we've messed up God's plan for our lives because we are not that powerful. We don't have that much power to shift God's plan for our life. No matter what happens to us or what's done in the past or what mistakes we might make in the future, God's always right there to make sure that his plan for our life is still on course. We need to trust God in everything. If you would please bow and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather outside, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the message that you've given this morning, Lord. Just please allow everyone in this room to take something from that, Lord, and apply it to their lives. Lord, help us to examine our own hearts and make sure that when we're making a decision, Lord, that we've consulted you and that we're not just asking you as a formality. Lord, help us to listen for your answer, your will for our lives, Lord, no matter what we're going through. Lord, help us to go through to you for even the smallest of decisions, but especially the big ones, too. Lord, just help us to pray and have that connection with you, especially dig deep into your word, Lord, into your heart, so that we can fashion our own heart after one like you. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, and we ask that you continually to be with us.